Mountain Insurance, an independent, full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, is celebrating over 55 years, insuring East Tennesseans from auto, home, life, and so much more. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, they can be reached at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times. We know Iran and Russia are the main players in Ezekiel, but Turkey is trying to get a leg up on the competition. See what I did there? Speaking of Russia, it has an enemy in the emerging one world government. Newfangled Bibles are emerging, and church attendance is surging. These stories plus much more as we explore the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, October 24th. 2025. You can listen or watch any of our episodes. You can share them with a skeptical friend. You can read the articles we talk about, or you can ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question like several people did this week when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net or just grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here's someone who recently learned that scientists have successfully grown human vocal cords in a medical lab. The results speak for themselves. And that's Pastor Mark, who thinks modern cars have too many gadgets. Why, just the other day, he put his car in reverse and a video played on his dashboard of a trash can getting run over. So,
with sound effects.
Here we go. With sound effects.
No,
I know. Sound effects for the,
It's really happening.
For the, yes.
Yeah. I like that. That's very good.
In Dolby surround sound.
That's right. That's right.
Okay, so are we, you want to just jump right into the articles?
I think so. We have a lot of questions today, so we can jump right into the articles. That's going to be a great day of discussing, Greg, a lot of good issues.
Okay, let's do it. All right, Ezekiel 38 and 39 news. We've got several stories in this stack this week. Our first one comes from the Jerusalem Post, dated October 19th. Iran stresses ties to Russia and China moves on from the 2015 deal. You'll, of course, reset that.
Yes,
for
I will reset that. Again, we're talking about this whole Iran agreement that was made, the resolution 2231. But let me just read some of the article here. First of all, note this, you're going to see these ties continue to be strong between Russia and Iran and China's right there. These three are like, I mean, there they are, the three peas in a pod. They're right there together. And yet when we get down to brass tacks, Russia is going to somehow kind of be gone. They're going to kind of disappear. But, anyway, notice I'm going to read some of this. If we're still on the air, I hope we are. Greg's looking kind of funny. Are we still on the air?
I guess. Well, maybe it's just my headset.
Oh, okay. All right. Your headset's not on the air. So, but that's okay. But I'm going to keep going because he's getting.
You just keep going.
Yeah. I don't know if but either way, listen, if we're not, we're going to do it and just pretend we are. But anyway, listen to this. Iranian state media, the IRNA, noted on October 19th that Iran, China, and Russia have written a joint letter to the United Nations Secretary General affirming termination of the UN Security Council Resolution 2231. This now is the Iranian nuclear deal concerning the Islamic Republic's peaceful nuclear energy program. Of course, they say peaceful. It's not peaceful at all. This is the same one, Greg, that's been going back and forth. Remember, President Obama gave them billions of dollars to move forward with it, and we pulled out of it. You know, the peace accords, the France peace accords, France working with this security resolution. We pulled out of it, and actually, he was promoting it. Then President Trump pulled out of it. Then they went back into it, and President Trump pulled back out of it again now that he's back in power. But again, it was in 2015, a resolution concerning the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action of what was known as the Iran deal. The goal of the deal was to make sure Iran didn't enrich uranium toward a nuclear weapon. And we know, look, first of all, Iran doesn't want a nuclear weapon. They've never tried to enrich uranium. Dramatic pause. They've been trying to get a bomb, Greg, forever.
Yes.
They have been enriching uranium. If they could get a nuclear weapon, they would. The whole reason President Trump took out their nuclear facilities a few months back is because that's exactly what they're trying to do. So there's so much nonsense and lies going on. But anyway, in exchange, Iran got relief from sanctions. That is, you know, again, the nations are putting sanctions, restricting them and kind of squeezing their economy. The United States walked away from the Iran deal in 2018. That is after President Trump was elected the first time. European countries continued with the program, but recently announced a snapback of sanctions. So it kept going. We pulled out of it. We weren't going to be a part of it. So it was still in play, so to speak. But they had this agreement they call the snapback resolutions that if you guys don't adhere to what we're saying, we're going to snap right back to the sanctions that we had on you. And you know it's coming. Here's your deadline. Yeah. Well, again, they just went to their snapback sanctions automatically as part of the deal. And I'm sure Europe wanted to keep the deal. They didn't want to do that, you know, keep it open. But that's what happened. Well, with that said, you know, America, we backed out of it either way. We were the ones that were promoting all this to get them out of it to begin with. But again, these nations are certain ones, are Russia, Iran, and China. Of course, Russia and Iran, we understand from Scripture. They're going to stand with Iran. Russia is. China is because they're a part of that whole mindset, that spiritual delusion and against the West. And they're saying, we're not a part of it. We have, you know, we're not doing anything sanctions-wise. We're not a part of your deal. We're going to continue to sell them products. We're going to give them whatever they need. So we're not going to help you at all in hurting their economy. We're going to try to help their economy. So they're basically pitting themselves against the West, which they've already done anyway, yeah, in other ways. But the French daily Le Monde noted that Iran said on Saturday, October 18th, that it was no longer bound by restrictions on its nuclear program as a landmark 10-year deal between it and the world powers expired. So, again, just keep your eye on this. It's going to be interesting. Again, this causes more, you know, look, the president's already on the outs with Iran. He's already on the outs with China. He's already on the outs with Russia. So I don't know there's going to be a big difference there in what he does, but it certainly isn't mending any nets or building any bridges.
Yeah.
So, but this is what we expect prophetically, and we expect this to happen. So let's keep our eye on it, see where it goes from here. It's still going to hurt them a lot with Europe and America not helping them. But, you know, if you keep that supply going in, you know, it's kind of like if you got a city under siege and somebody's still getting water and food in there, you can't really starve them out. So we'll see what happens.
Well, our next article, Pastor Mark, comes from Israel Today, dated October 17th. Upstart prophetic player Turkey wants to come in and replace Iran and encircle Israel.
Yeah. Now, this is interesting to me before I get in the article because, you know, this meeting, Greg, they had recently here where the president had this Middle East peace thing where he went to Egypt and all these leaders were around him. And,
yes,
and he bragged on everybody. He talked about how great, you know,
yes,
Erdogan was.
Of course.
And, you know, and all these guys around him. He's really, he's a great diplomat in the sense of making people get along. He's a great deal maker from a business standpoint. And he gets things done. But what is coming out now that I'm noticing is he is doing things behind the scenes to make these things happen for these nations that are very, very dangerous in many ways. And what I mean by that is he's giving them what they want to get what he wants at the moment. I guess hoping or anticipating or wanting to believe that nothing bad can come in the long run out of it.
He's thinking like a businessman.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, it's like everybody's going, how in the world did he get all these Middle Eastern countries to come together and agree on this? Well, look, Turkey has wanted our F-35s for a long time. And the F-35s give Israel a great advantage. If Turkey gets them, it equals the playing field. Turkey hates Israel and wants to destroy Israel. We know they're going to be a part of the invading armies in the last days that come in against Israel. And so all he has to say to them is, I'll give you some F-35s if you go along with my deal. And then they're like, oh, okay, well, yes, we'll go along with this deal. Of course, they can, according to the Quran, they can lie.
Of course,
and make
can.
A deal and don't have to keep the deal. So they know this is just for the moment, but they get what they want. They can build this mighty military and be a threat to the nation of Israel. And our president can become get what he wants by offering these amazing deals. You look at Qatar, and again, they're very, very anti-Israel. They're extremely Muslim-driven. And one of the promises he made for them behind the scenes that has come out is they can now do training here at a military base. They can bring their...
And we talked about that.
Yeah, I'm just saying these are the deals. Yeah. They're deals that are being made. They're coming out now.
I think we did.
With Qatar, they did that. Now with Turkey, he's offering the F-35s. I'm concerned about what other deals are being made behind the scenes that we're going to find out later. And I think, again, it does concern me. We need to be praying for the president. We'll get more into this later. I think him not knowing the Lord, which he admitted he didn't, he said he wasn't going to go to heaven, and we need to keep praying that he does have his eyes open, he would be saved. But the fact that he now has admitted he doesn't know the Lord, and the fact that he doesn't look at the scripture as the final authority, it opens him up, even if we like some of the things he's doing in a worldly perspective, it opens him up to making some big mistakes before God. And listen to this, Israeli observers warn that Ankara could emerge, that's the capital of Turkey, could emerge as a major winner from the Gaza deal with dangerous repercussions for the region. Under the personal and ideologically driven Islamic direction of President Erdogan, Turkey aspires to actively construct a strategic encirclement of Israel. An Israeli terrorism expert has warned, days after reports emerged stating that the Trump administration is weighing allowing Ankara to purchase F-35 fighter jets. See, I think he's already done that. I don't think they're weighing it. Maybe they're weighing it as long as you follow through, Turkey, then we'll get the deal. I think they've discussed this. I think it was a part of this going along because when I see these people that are going along with this, that I'm hearing say that, you know, Palestinians have to move out of Gaza and Israel's going to get this and get that. I'm going, why are all their enemies who hate them, why are they sitting there at the table with President Trump going along? And I mean, my fears when I saw that are starting to come to pass. Turkey's willingness, it says, to back U.S. President Donald Trump's 20-point truce plan has reportedly increased its chances of acquiring the stealth aircraft, though this has yet to be confirmed. Dr. Eli Carman, a senior research scholar at the International Institute for Counterterrorism at Reichman University in Herzliya, which is a town there on the coast in Israel, and a member of the Israeli nonpartisan group Coalition for Regional Security, told the JNS in recent days, if he plans to take over Syria and the military domain succeeds, which he wants to do, and he receives approval for a military force, again, like all these things we may sell them, legitimacy and Qatari money for construction in Gaza, Turkey will largely replace the Iranian dream of enclosing Israel in a more dangerous military political ring. In other words, Iran's trying to circle them physically. He's saying this is going to circle them politically and with other countries around them and actually be possibly more dangerous for Israel than Iran was. So this is a big deal. He warned when it comes to Israel, Erdogan is the one who sets Turkey's policy, and he's personally responsible for the deterioration of bilateral relations between the countries for years. He has a strong anti-Israel feelings based on deep-rooted religious beliefs. He simply despises Israel, the article says, and I quote, "No one can make us declare Hamas a terrorist organization," Erdogan said in a speech to Istanbul, while comparing Netanyahu and the Israeli government to Hitler, Mussolini, and Stalin, like the other Nazis of today. It's amazing to me to watch these guys compare Jews to Hitler, and when Hitler was the one trying to kill the Jews.
I know.
It's almost like this perfect juxtaposition. Reverse it completely. It's so ridiculous. It's like saying, look, the Jews hated the Nazis because they wanted to kill them. So what's the worst insult you could give them, and how could you be the yes. farthest from the truth? Say that they're Nazis. I mean, it's like, what are you talking about? But that seems to be the big thing today. You know, Stephen Miller, part of President Trump's cabinet, they're saying that he's a Nazi. He's a Jew. I'm like, when I hear this, I'm going, guys, do you realize you're accusing a Jew of being a Nazi? I mean, it's an oxymoron. This can't happen.
Yeah.
But anyway, So the bottom line is there are things happening here in this reshaping that, number one, could put Israel in great danger. Number two, though, more pieces are in place for the invasion by Russia, Iran, and Turkey.
Yes.
And Libya and Sudan as we get closer to that battle. So, again, further formulation.
Yeah, Turkey's one of the players listed in the Bible. Before we move on to the next article, Pastor Mark, just a real quick question.
Yes.
Because you made an emphasis of pointing out that President Trump has literally come out and said that, you know, he's not going to heaven. He's not a believer. He's not a Christian.
He just said, I don't think I'm going to go to heaven.
So, from our position and from everyone else's position in the country who is a Christian, do we need to put him in the same viewpoint as Nebuchadnezzar in terms of, you know, even though now Trump is not Nebuchadnezzar in terms of the level of evil that Nebuchadnezzar was, but only from this aspect that God said that even Nebuchadnezzar was his servant. So pointing out that God is still sovereign, even if President Trump is doing some good things, you know, clearly, but yet he's also doing things that aren't aligning with what we would want to see based on what the Bible tells us, what God encourages us to do as believers.
Yeah, many leaders, Greg, have been non-Christians throughout history, have been non-followers of God, but the Bible clearly says that God places all authority in place. So, yes, even as God placed Nebuchadnezzar, God has placed President Trump. President Trump is not an evil man, and he's, again, pursuing many great things, and we're seeing some wonderful things that are happening, I think, in a positive way for our nation. But at the same time, we have to remember he's not a Christian. We shouldn't be expecting Christianity from him, although it's good to see him stand with Christian things.
Yes.
He is defending the church right now in many ways, which is great.
Yeah.
But I think a lot of it is simply because of morals, things he's been taught, friends that he has, whatever the case might be. He's not the enemy, but yes, we're to come under all the governing authorities. God is the one the Bible says that put President Trump in office, even as God allowed President Clinton, Obama, President Bush. I mean, you know, God either allows or places all of these national leaders. He's sovereign. He's in control of all of it. And so, yes, we're to come under his authority and his direction. And really, you know, Greg, for the most part, he's doing everything that Christians would be pleased with. I'm simply expressing a concern for some behind-the-scenes things and things now that are leaking out that have me a little concerned that he's making deals behind the scenes with the enemies of God because he's trying to promote political agendas and do great things and be this great president. And I get his motivation. A lot of it may be for his legacy and look what I've done.
Which is kind of what Nebuchadnezzar was doing towards
exactly,
the end as well.
Exactly. So again, but the problem is, you know, as long as it's stuff that helps the people, that's one thing. But when you step across that line and you start fighting against God, and I think we have an article here, you know, do we have another article that's going to bring that out?
We might.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'll just say, if not, I'll bring that back up. I remember I want to talk about, you know, some of the things that the president... We may not have an article specifically on that as far as what he's doing, but I, you know, let me mention real quick, Greg, if
okay.
I could, because
sure.
If we don't, it won't hurt to mention it now.
Okay.
Someone asked the president in a press conference, and many of our listeners may have heard this, you know, what about Israel and Judea and Samaria annexing them to where they become Israel?
Yeah, now, we don't have an article
okay.
on that.
Now, you know, ancient Judea and Samaria, that region today, is not recognized by the nations of the world as Israel. It's recognized as what they call the West Bank. It's kind of a no man's land. It's like if Jews live in a town, then they control that. If the Muslims live in a town, they control that.
Yeah.
And it's just kind of this neutral, nobody's drawn lines around it to say who it belongs to specifically. They might call some of it Palestinian territories, you know, and that's probably what it is now. Palestinian territory would be probably not really though, because we go into that area and we don't have to go through any borders. So it is this no man's, it's a weird thing.
Yeah.
And nobody's claimed it. It's just kind of when the boundaries were drawn for Israel, a lot of people lived all over the land. Then when the boundaries got drawn after World War II, you had specific areas that were Israel and were not Israel. But since there was no Palestinian state and since there is no Palestinian state, it wasn't declared as Palestine. It was just kind of no man's land. And there it is. So now you have this with Jewish and Arab villages there together. So whoever's in that village runs it. What the Knesset said and what they're saying now is they just voted to say we want to make that now part of Israel like it was, that God gave it to us. It's ancient Israel. We're going to reclaim it as Israel and make it our own. And rightly so, God did give it to them and God did say they could reclaim that as their own. It's theirs. So they have the right before God to do that. God gave it to them, and God said, in the last days, when I bring you back, I'll give you that, and you're going to be able to do what you want with it if you take it. You know, kind of with Joshua, go take the land.
Yeah.
Don't just sit back. Go take the land. So the Knesset voted to go take the land. And somebody brought that up at a press conference. What are you going to do, Mr. President, if they annex that area and call it Israel? He said, they're not going to do that. I won't let them. We will not let that happen. So, in essence, he took up a position against God. And I don't know if he's got people around him bold enough to say that, but that's a scary thing because, you know, yes, as an unbelieving president, you know, God's not going to do specifically things to him or this kind of thing, you know, other than draw him to himself that he can be saved. But whether saved or unsaved, as a leader, if you go against God's word and the promises of God, such as I've given the land to the Jews, and you tell them they can't have it, that's when you start getting into trouble with God. And that's when we've seen in the past leaders go downhill. Typically, when you see this kind of thing happen, and maybe it hasn't crossed that line yet. He did say it. But if they're not really trying to do it, we may see nothing happen. But if Israel really wants to go ahead and say, we're going to claim that land, and the president fights against them, Greg, he's going to be coming down in some way. It's going to be a scandal. It's going to be a fall. It's going to be like a loss of popularity. It's going to be something's going to happen because it always does. Yeah. So my concern is we need to be praying for President Trump that he toes the line when it comes to the areas where God treads. You know, President Trump God has given President Trump a big playground to work in and to lead. But if he goes against the nation of Israel or the land of Israel in any way, at that point, he's going against God. And God says, Israel's the apple of my eye, and I've given the land to the Jews. So that means if he does that, the consequence will fall on him, which means the consequence will fall on us as a nation, and we're going to be in trouble. So be praying the president does not and has not crossed a line with God in this, and that if he has, he'll repent and stop and get out of the way. He just needs to say, when somebody says to him, what about, you know, the West Bank? I'm staying out of it. You know what? I'm staying out of that. That's between God and Israel. I'm staying out of it, and whatever Israel does, I'm just staying out of it. But I think what he's done, Greg, the reason he's making such a strong stand, I think part of the negotiations to get all these Muslim and Arab nations to come to the table was, we won't let them have that land. If they try to get it, we're going to say no. Okay, well, here's, make sure they don't get the land. If they try to take that land, we're not part. No, I'll make sure they don't get it. You just become and be a part of our deal. All right. Yeah. All right. And Turkey, you know what? If you be a part, I know there's issues there. I know you're kind of tough. With Israel, we'll throw in some F-35s, really. Yeah, we'll, I think there's a lot of wheeling and dealing going on behind the scenes that when you're talking about mankind, yeah, it can go good or bad in the earthly realm, but when you start messing where angels fear to tread, as they say, and get into God territory alone, that's when it gets really, really ugly. And that's my concern for the president, that he doesn't cross over into scriptural things and cross a biblical line, and God brings him down in some way, or even removes him from being president in some way, because we've watched God do this with others throughout history.
Right.
He himself said, you know, the other day, we've watched nations go down that have turned against Israel. Well, it's going to happen to him and to us if he does the same thing. So I hope that he has enough people around him to warn him and remind him and have him heed the word of God.
Okay. All right. Our last article in the Ezekiel stack comes from the Jerusalem Post, dated October 21st. Russia and Iran move to expand their mutual operations.
Again, no surprise here. Biblically and prophetically, Russia is prepared to expand cooperation with Iran in all areas, the Kremlin said on Monday. Moscow has close relations with Tehran and condemned the U.S. and Israeli airstrikes on the Iranian nuclear sites earlier this year that were carried out with the stated aim of preventing Tehran from acquiring a nuclear bomb. Iran denies building a nuclear weapon. Of course, they were trying to. Asked by reporters how Russia saw the development of events around Iran's nuclear program and if Moscow would deepen ties with Tehran, the Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov said, Russia is definitely ready to expand cooperation with Iran in all areas. And Iran is our partner. And our relations and are developing very dynamically. So again, it's not just that they're friends; they are close friends, mm-hmm. and they're getting closer all the time, which is what we would expect. Again, prophetically. On the boats
and on the planes, they come into America. All right, as we come back to America, we visit our country by way of an article from ChristianPost.com dated October 19th, where a survey finds a third of Americans say the Bible is accurate.
What about the other two-thirds?
Well, that's the concern for this article. We're going to spend a little bit of time here, Greg. This is extremely concerning for me, not just for the nation, but for the church. What that means is, if this is an accurate survey, two-thirds of Americans don't believe that the Bible is accurate. Now, when you take the only truth that God has given to mankind, and you say that two-thirds of the people believe that that truth is false, where does that leave you and lead you in your future? I mean, this is bad. Let me point some of this out, first of all, because there's so many things in this article that I want to point out. Americans are split on the accuracy of the Bible as the public remains divided about institutional trust in religion and the family, a new study finds. The American Bible Society released the seventh chapter in its State of the Bible USA 2025 report on Tuesday. The research, which focuses on Americans' levels of trust in several institutions, including religion and the Bible, says this: when asked if they agreed that the Bible is totally accurate, in other words, is God believable or is God a liar? 36% of respondents answered yes, while 39% said no, we don't think that God's true and that, you know, in this kind of thing. Unbelievable. That is, more in America now believe that the Bible is wrong than right. I mean, we're in big trouble as a culture. You don't have anyone who's more honest and truthful than God. And if you're going to say that God's word is not true, then whose is? The article goes on, and I quote, "A half century ago, Americans generally trusted in the Bible. Attitudes are more complex these days," said John Plake, chief innovator officer of the American Bible Society and editor-in-chief of the State of the Bible series, in a statement reacting to the findings of the research. "An overwhelming majority of practicing Christians, 88%, those who say they are Christian, get this, 88%, Greg, attend church at least once a month." Okay? I'm not too impressed by that.
Yeah.
That's 25% of the time the church is gathering as a body. That means 75% of the time they don't gather as a body. What kind of relationship can you have with God? What you said, well, they can do it on their own at home. I get that, but God has ordained the church to come together as the bride of Christ. Imagine if you said to your wife, I'm going to spend, you know, a fourth of the month around you, but three-fourths of the month, we're not going to talk or be together any. That's all I think I need for this marriage. What do you think is going to happen to that marriage? This tells me that the Christians of America are completely, not completely, but greatly depleted in their relationship with God, in a deficit. And it's interesting, the wording they use here, this is very sad to me. I'd mentioned to the staff, and I think maybe even our body a while back, there's a large number of people that call this their church home that come once a month.
Yeah, you did say that.
Or so,
yeah.
You know. I mean, we haven't done our own research. It's just that we know that that's a trend now. And when I look at the numbers of people that are still active here in our roles, and I know they're still coming, I see them from time to time, and they're still showing up. They're a part of different things, but some of them once a month. I mean, what kind of relationship can they have with God, with the church? It's sad because people think, look, you've got to spend time with someone to have a relationship with them. And so, again, the article says this, look at this, among nominal Christians, so they have this category nominal, among nominal Christians, that is people who consider themselves a Christian but do not attend church at least once a month. Think about that. They don't even go to church once a month, but they're called a nominal Christian, which means you could go twice a year, you know, Christmas and Easter, I guess, and fit the nominal category. 32% do not view the Bible as entirely accurate, while 29% do. Well, no wonder. No surprise there. About 45% of the casual Christians, and that is those that are practicing once a month, they're coming once a month at least. Out of those coming once a month at least, 45% of them do not consider their faith very important. Well, that's pretty evident by the fact they don't come to church but once a month. But notice this, Greg, this is so interesting. Although they only come once a month and they don't consider their faith very important, they said they believe the Bible, this 45%, is totally accurate. That's very revealing, because what that says is they consider the Bible totally accurate, yet they don't see their faith as very important. And what it reveals is a heart problem. In other words, there's a large portion of those in the church today who don't feel the truth is important. In other words, they believe it, but it's not important, because if it was important, you'd be more involved in it. You'd be in living it and enacting it. And so it reminds me of Pilate. You know, what is truth? What is truth? Who cares? I look at this and I go, man, this is shocking to me. And when you talk about the state of the church, if these surveys are accurate, we are seeing, at least in this generation, whether it's the biblical falling away that 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about or not, Greg, we are in one in the church today. The church has fallen away. The church in America is backslidden. They're not backsliding. They are backslidden. They are not coming to church. Some of them even believing the word, but not applying it to their life, and certainly not seeing it as important, or they'd be more involved. And so I want to say this to our listeners. Look, if you are calling yourself a follower of Christ and you truly believe you know him, if you don't know him and it's religion, if you can't say, I know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Well, then if you don't know that, you're not going to heaven. So you need to right now search your heart, get before God, ask his forgiveness, give your life to him, and you'll be saved. But if you're listening to me today and you say, yes, I know that I know God, but I only go about once a month, you're neglecting the fellowship. I mean, I'm going to be as bold to say you're in sin. And the reason being is the Bible says it's a command form. Do not forsake the assembling together, as is the manner of some, especially as you see the day approaching. Now, some will argue and say, well, but I am going at least once a month. Well, all right. Maybe I back off of the sin issue there a little bit and just say this. Well, either way, if it's not sin, then you certainly don't have any kind of real relationship. You may still be married, but you've got no relationship in your marriage. You're living your own life, and your spouse, the Lord, is living his, because you guys aren't living it together. You cannot live a life together and see each other 25% of the time when you're gathering together as a couple, so to speak. So again, maybe too heavy to say it's in sin. I don't know. Maybe it's not too heavy, but I will say this. It's you're missing the mark, which is the definition of sin. It's time to get back in church. It's time to get focused, not as a legalistic thing, not to say, you know, I've got to do this to make God happy. That's not the issue. If you know him, you need a relationship with him, and you've got to spend time with him and with his people. It's not just you and him. Well, I can spend it with God. I get that. But God has ordained the church to come together, his bride, and he's called you to be a part of that. You need to be in fellowship. And so those that are doing this are falling way short of the call of God in their life.
All right, that's Pastor Mark Kirk, who is helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAMLP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast episode number 386, which is less confusing to listen to than trying to fold a fitted sheet. And now,
you've got mail.
Put on your seatbelt, Pastor Mark. Here they come. Our first question comes from a lady who wants her name to be withheld. And this is a question about replacement theology. My question isn't specifically prophecy, but since you guys talk about replacement theology a lot, both on here and in services, I wanted to ask on signs of the times. Is there a resource outside of the Bible that can be used to help persuade those that don't believe Scripture to be inerrant? I have a friend who is saved, but somehow doesn't believe the Bible to be accurate, written by men, incomplete, and the church is Israel's replacement, and they've abandoned and are evil, I guess is what you meant to say there. I've shared extensive Old and New Testament scripture, but since they don't believe the Bible to be totally God's word, it had zero effect to persuade them. I'm praying for eyes to be opened. But is there a practical resource outside of the Bible I can use?
Yes, absolutely. There's actually multiple ones, and really Norman Geisler has some of the best books out there. There's a couple by Norman Geisler and some other men that have come together explaining biblical inerrancy is one of them. It's called Explaining Biblical Inerrancy. There's also Defending Inerrancy. Again, Norman Geisler is the name to remember. Look that up, G-E-I-S-L-E-R, Norman Geisler, and you'll find some great resources. And what's good about these books is they go and they show how we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the same scriptures they had thousands of years ago is what we have today. You've got the Dead Sea Scrolls that shows that nothing has been changed in what we have, and that was 300 years before Christ. And then for even those, it's interesting, we have so many founding fathers in the first and second century, Greg, that have quoted, they've quoted the entire Bible. Something like 99.something% of the entire Bible has been quoted by the early church fathers that we have records of, that even if you lost all of the documents that we have today, you can still find it and see that it's exactly the same Bible of the New Testament in Jesus' day and Paul's day that is today. So here's what God has done. You've got the Dead Sea Scrolls that shows the same Old Testament that happened in the Lord's day is the same thing today. You can prove it. And you've got the early church fathers quoting the New Testament so many times, almost 100%, but 99 point something. You can take just the early church fathers without our documents, and you can show the Bibles we have today exactly line up with the same verses that they had in the Bible with the New Testament. So God has given us evidence of the Old and the New Testament, and Norman Geisler lays these out in these books. And so I think these are a great resource for you. So I look up the Norman Geisler, those books right there. And let me say this one last thing for your friend. You know, somebody who claims they're a Christian and they say the Bible's been changed. This is something I would challenge them with. How big is your God? Because if your God can't write a book and then preserve it from man corrupting it, you've got the wrong God. My God wrote a book, and by his power, he supernaturally preserves it. There's no way that God Almighty, who wrote a book, the only answer for mankind and salvation, would allow Satan or mankind to come in and change it so that mankind could be lost. That would nullify the point of the cross. If he didn't keep his word true, the cross has no effect because now you don't even know what the cross is about. So if God is God, you've got to believe he can write a book and that he can preserve that book. And if you want the evidence that he's done it, you go and get books like this and you'll see the evidence is clearly there.
All right, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from David regarding the third way-ism. Tim Keller, this is Tim Keller's brainchild. It seems a little deceptive. Jesus says in the last days there will be deception. As Christians, we can play in the middle of right or left. By the way, if you would like to also address spiritual formation, it also seems to fall into this third way as well.
Sure. Yeah, this is a great question. We need to address this. Let me just say right off the bat, there's only one way.
John 14:6.
There's only one way. One way. Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. Now, so what is third way? Again, this comes from those who say, look, well, you've got the right and the left, and they're both too far one way or the other. So that's one way. There's a second way. So the third way meets in the middle. And it really is addressing issues, Greg, of homosexuality and the gay issues is what this is all about. But the bottom, you got to think of, there is no left and right with God. There's only one way. That's it. And so what you've got somebody, what they're trying to do is they're trying to take political issues and find a middle road to the political issues and sin issues on the right and left and try to find a middle road to that and say, so here's a third way. No, nonsense. Look, in the secular context, third way refers to, and I'll quote, a middle ground between two perceived extremes, political liberalism and conservatism. For example, are sometimes cited as both being too extreme on either side, so a third way is needed. Followers of the third way think they often call themselves moderates and attempt to draw from the values of both sides of the issue. So basically they're taking political things and trying to say that it applies to the church in left, right, or moderate. It doesn't apply to the church. This is the church. There's one way. It says in a church context, the third way commonly, that's the secular, now the church context. Same idea. It commonly refers to those seeking a middle ground or moderate position on the issue of homosexuality and gay marriage. Here's the bottom line. There is no moderate or middle issue on that. There's right and there's wrong. There's no first way, second way, third way. There's one way, Jesus Christ. Third way churches reject the polarization, they say, and they try to seek to engage the culture without being judgmental and don't want to cause division. Again, they say this, it's touted as a way of acceptance, love, equity, and interaction with those in the homosexual community, showing love over contention. Well, what they're saying is we're putting our feelings and our opinions over God's word. So the bottom line is third way. There is no third way. It's a false teaching. It's a false doctrine. And now we're really into both of these issues here. We're talking about 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where in the last days, the Bible says there will be a falling away. This is a falling away, Greg, within the church. And I'm watching this happen. There's a lot of churches in the name of love trying to embrace sin. You cannot embrace sin in the name of love. You to confront sin in the name of love. Sin can only be confronted. It can't be embraced. God never embraced sin. He died for it. He did away with it. So there isn't a third way. There's one way. And again, the bottom line is you can't justify homosexuality in any form and fashion. God's word is clear that it's sin and will keep you from heaven. He said, those that practice this will not go to heaven. Love cannot change that. Love will not change that. And the greatest form of love is to let them know they need to repent. So again, third way is something to completely stay away from. Now, Again, as far as the other issue of the relative or the spiritual formation, it's basically New Age Spiritism. It's Spiritism apart from God that's repackaged and called something different. You know, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, and yet what Satan will do is, Greg, he'll take things and repackage them with a different name. So it's basically a move away from the truth of God's word to a mystical form of Christianity. It's make it mystical, make it something where the proponents of the spiritual formation, it says, erroneously teach that anyone can practice mystical rituals and find God within. Again, it's probably really almost not far from find the God within. So they say they're finding God within, but really it leads into this New Age Spiritism where you end up saying, well, I'm God. And it's, again, a false teaching. They often, the adherents of the current spiritual formation movement, they believe the spiritual, and I'm reading from a definition here, the spiritual disciplines transform the seeker by his or her own entering an altered realm of consciousness. It's like meditation or Buddhism or Hinduism. The spiritual formation movement is characterized by such things as contemplative prayer, contemplative spirituality, and Christian mysticism. So, again, both of these are something to stay away from. They're not of the Lord. They have nothing to do with God. And so, yes, it's as good. This is a great opportunity to kind of say what they are and to warn our listeners, stay away from these things.
Our next question comes from Jeremy about judging angels. He said last Sunday's teaching about believers in the millennial kingdom was about judging angels there. That piqued his interest. He says, if we will be judging angels, does that mean angels sin? Does that also mean angels are capable of rebellion like they were when they originally fell? When the dragon is released at the end of the thousand-year reign, will he once again convince angels to join him?
Well, again, we know that angels can sin because you kind of answered it there in your question there, Jeremy, and that is the angels sinned when they fell.
Yeah.
So the angels did sin and they fell. Now, there's no indication that any other angels will fall. There's no indication in Scripture that any other angels will fall into sin. But do angels have the capacity to sin? Well, absolutely. That's proven by history. They did sin. Satan sinned. They sinned with him. That God kicked them out of heaven. And so it showed they were there in heaven. They had their eternal place in heaven. And when they turned against God, God kicked them out. So there's a lot of theological implications there I won't jump into right now. But the bottom line is yes, the angels did lose their place that was set in stone there eternally. And because they sinned against God. And so, you know, again, is it going to happen again? I think not. As far as like when the dragon is released, again, the judging of angels, let me hit that first. In the judging of angels, he didn't really tell us what we'll be doing. But my assumption is we're going to be judging the fallen angels, that we're going to somehow be involved in that judgment of the fallen angels. I don't think we're going to be judging angels. Hey, I was driving down John Sevier. And, you know, this guy cut me off and I wrecked and I broke my leg. And so now where was my angel? I don't think it's going to be that kind of thing. We're not going to be, but it's going to be, I believe, probably the fallen angels that are going to be judged in that particular situation. And again, he talks about as far as the dragon being released and the thousand-year reign, there's no indication that any other angels follow him. We know the demons probably will be released. There's a that would not surprise me if the demons were released as well with Satan to gather the rebellious of the earth at that time. But I think it's going to be the same group of angels that have already sinned and already fallen that will be judged. So there's no indication of any further angels that will be involved in that.
All right, our next question comes from Chick regarding Psalm 139:16. It says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and then he puts in parentheses Hebrew for embryo, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Could this be referring to all the cells in our body, 50 to 90 trillion of them, that God has written in his book? At the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Could the Lord's shout be calling to the archangel and to the guardian angels to go get them, the dead in Christ, that is, with all their trillions of cells? Why else would God have written down all those cells in his book? Does this sound plausible?
Yeah, you know, again, I'm not going to say this. There couldn't be something there, Chick. That's interesting. I find that a very interesting thought. I do know this. Here's the bottom line. And yes, if this is true about what I'm going to say, then I think it would obviously include the cells of our body. Is it only the cells? I don't know. But the idea is that God saw, you know, we're made from the dirt of the earth. That's what we're made from. So all of our substance, God sees from beginning to end. God saw the things that we would be made from, the dirt that became man, and then man had those cells and all that came with that. So, you know, yeah, could it be including? Yeah, God saw us in our full substance before we were made, which again, what we're made of, what? Cells and other things. So I wouldn't limit it to cells. But I think there's a possibility that there could be something to do with God saying when he sees everything we're made of, that would include the cells, but I think probably even a lot more. So I couldn't write that off. We don't have a lot of information on that, so I can't say for sure, but I couldn't write that off.
All right. Our next question comes from Liz regarding the cowardly. She says, is Revelation 21:8 referring specifically to the tribulation believers who, out of fear, take the mark of the beast to avoid persecution? Or is the cowardly a broader warning applying to any professing Christian who falls away as described in Hebrews 6 verses 4 through 7?
Yeah, I think the cowardly includes a lot of things really there in the last days, Liz. And it's going to be those that don't make a stand for Christ, those that don't make a stand for God, those that don't make a stand for the truth. That's the cowardly. And certainly it is going to include anyone that, you know, in that fear of man or the fear for their own life takes the mark of the beast. We got to remember, if you take that mark of the beast and you made a comment about them being a believer, you can't be saved. So if they take the mark of the beast, they either were never saved or they've turned away by just choosing the enemy over God. Because once you take that mark, the Bible says you cannot be saved. You are eternally condemned. There is no turning back. I had somebody ask me the other day, well, what if they put you to sleep in surgery and you wake up and you've got the mark? Well, that's different. I don't think God's going to hold somebody accountable for a decision they didn't make. So if there's some scenario where there's decisions you didn't make, I think that's a different category. We'll leave that in God's hands. But anyone that knowingly takes the mark of the beast, they are eternally condemned and they cannot be saved. And that is a cowardly thing because the bottom line is, yeah, you may not want to die, but God's saying you need to be bold enough to make a stand. So anybody, here's the bottom line. Anybody that doesn't make a stand for Christ during those final years is going to be considered cowardly, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Well, and even then, in the time of the Antichrist, when he forces everyone to take a mark, there will still be a choice, and that is you either take the mark or you die. So yeah. You're still going to have a choice before you, but it's going to be pretty severe.
And he calls it cowardly if you don't make the right choice.
Exactly. All right, our last question, Pastor Mark, comes from Heidi. Regarding the 10 kings, she says, hi, Pastor Mark. Thanks so much for your show. It's always fun to hear the silly banter between you guys. I have no idea what she's talking about.
Yeah.
Anyway, the question pertains to the 10 kings spoken of in Daniel 7:24 and Revelation 17:12. Do you think these 10 kings are actual world leaders / kings / presidents / prime ministers? Or do you think that they may be 10 technocratic rulers that are given authority by the Antichrist to rule and or force everyone into that technocratic system? Or do you believe it may be a combo of the two? I am curious, as Revelation 17:12 sounds like they are 10 kings without a kingdom until the Antichrist gives them one.
Yeah, you know, again, I know that teaching's out there. There's that theory out there that it's a technocratic 10 coming together for the technology. And there's a lot of that stuff going on right now. And you may have kind of, you know, answered it there toward the last part of your question there, Heidi. I think these really are going to be 10 different nations that come together. That's my opinion, that it's going to be 10 different nations that come together and have to be a part of this, because you see in the toes, they're partly iron, partly clay. And all these, if they were all just the technocratic leaders, it would all be iron. In other words, they'd be ironclad. There wouldn't be a confusion among themselves. How does a toe, if it's a technocratic leader, how does it, you know, half of me wants to do it, half of me doesn't want to do it. I mean, maybe an argument could be made, but I think because of that, I see this as actual leaders, okay? National world leaders that are going to be these 10 toes of Daniel. Now, because the clay, the answer to the clay for that is when the leader of the nation forces their nation to do it, there's going to be people in the nation who don't want to be a part. There's going to be people in the politics who don't want to be a part. So you're going to partly clay, partly iron. It's not going to adhere good. And I think that's where the answer comes in on the toes of partly iron and partly clay. But you did say something interesting there in the second part of your question. Or could it be a combo of both? Maybe. I think actually definitely. But I think you're going to have the world leaders in place, or the regions or the nations, however that's going to fall in place. It's going to be some power block that's going to be there, okay? But the technocratic end up is going to definitely be involved. You've got all this digital stuff going on now. You've got these guys, Sam Altman, and all these guys that are coming in with this AI technology and all this kind of stuff. I do believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's going to be a mingling of the two. And even the iron mixed with clay, you know, some see in there very something, could be something demonic going on there. When it talks about the seed of man will be mingled with, you know, the enemy and all. So there's a lot of different thoughts there theologically. So I think you're going to see this 10 conglomerate come together. I think you're going to see the technocratic part of that involved, and then the Antichrist is going to rise up. So I think it's kind of hard to nail down 100% either way, but I don't think it's just going to be 10 technocratic leaders.
But isn't it true, Pastor Mark, even if it's one or the other or a combination of both, that the existence of the one world government will already be in play before the Antichrist rises? He's going to come into an already a pre-existing one world government and knock three of those toes out, or horns, rather. Okay.
It's either going to be there, or they're going to have it so formulated that the moment that it takes place is just going to be enacted. So yes, it'll be instantaneous because there's going to be those leaders. It could be, though, that the deal, for example, right now is already made, and then when this leader comes on the scene, they just enact it. So it's either going to be sitting there going, or immediately enacted. Either way, he's going to rise up, yank three out, and take over what's going to happen there. So, yeah, I think so.
Wow.
And, you know, Greg, what I want to do, too, I want to kind of intervene here because I want you to...
Okay, yes, sir.
With the time we have left, we may get to all of them, but I want to jump to the children Bible devotionals and all that stuff. I want to make sure we have time to talk about that article before we run out of these other things, because I really want to kind of give a warning to our listeners.
All right, so we shall do that.
We can go back and get the others if we have time.
That's fine. This is your show, and so that means... Thomas, it's Article 1.
Why don't I have all the buttons and the controls then?
You've delegated authority.
Okay, all right.
It's prophetic. All right.
Or pathetic.
All right, this is from Fox News. Children's Bibles and devotionals offer inclusive take on traditional stories.
Yes, this is where I wanted a moment to be able to talk to all the parents out there. Listen, Satan is, we know this, but Satan is very actively now and aggressively in the last days trying to take over your children. I know you know that, but I want to give you the evidence here. You need to realize he has a plan. He wants to get this next generation, then he can run the world, and he's doing it worldwide. Remember with Hitler, his goal was to get the children. He said, if you can get the children, the next generation is yours. Satan knows that. He's doing the same thing now in our generation, and this is the most insidious, Greg, because he's coming in through the guise of the Bible. He's coming in through the guise of the Word of God. He's coming in through the guise of the church. And the Bible says, remember, there'll be many false Christs in the last days, many false teachings in the last days, doctrines of demons. This article is about doctrines of demons, and they're coming for our little children. Let me just say as a preface, you mess with children, God said, better a millstone hung around your neck and you throw it into the sea. These guys, those that are doing this, they're going to be dealt with very violently by God and aggressively when judgment day comes. But in the meantime, we as moms and dads and a culture have to recognize we've got a problem. In other words, don't just go to your local bookstore and buy a children's Bible and think you're okay.
Because it has Bible on it.
Yes, you got to read what's in there. You need to look at it, mom and dad. You need to be leading them through it. When you hear the junk, throw that thing away, because they're infiltrating the children's Bibles with false demonic teaching. Listen to this article. It says a crop of new children's story books aim to reach some more progressive Christians. That means basically Christians who don't believe the Bible and don't know God, who are turned off by traditional presentation of scriptures. They're turned off by the Word of God. We don't like the Word of God. We're going to change it. Woe to these people. They're offering messages focused on diversity, inclusion, and social justice. Look, there's nothing wrong in seeing people socially dealt with fairly and all that. I'm not getting that. But God is not a social institution. This is not for diversity, inclusion, and social justice. The church is here that people might be saved from their sins. And so they're trying to make these political issues when we need to stay focused on the Bible. Publishers say the projects are meant to reflect faith values of a changing audience and fill what they describe as a gap in the faith resource for progressive believers. What is the gap? Well, we don't like the Bible. So give us something and now we can follow. That's what's going on. Listen to what it says. Change the Bible and make people happy, and we don't want to tell them the truth.
Tickle their ears.
And if we get your kids, then we've got the next generation. Here's one of them. Look for this name. Stay away from it. The Just Love Story Bible is a justice-oriented storybook. For readers 4 to 10, it features 52 Bible stories portraying characters in black, brown, and tan skin tones. Again, I have no problem with what color the kids are in the books, but listen to what they're trying to do. The biblical characters mostly look black and brown and caramel, and white children, and I imagine, I'm quoting, looking in this Bible and seeing brown people and thinking to themselves, oh, brown people belong to God too. That is the most foolish and blind statement I've ever heard. When I was a kid growing up, I didn't look at pictures in my little Bible stories in my Sunday school classes and go, oh, because they're a different color, God must love them. They're a child. You don't think that way. You're not thinking about the color of the child. You're thinking about what is this lesson? They're trying to think that children think like adults that have already formed their political views and their opinions and their as the world will say today, their racial outlook. When children read the Bible, they're not looking at it going, hey, is this just for white kids or is this for brown kids? That is the most ridiculous, foolish, blind, angering statement anybody could say as far as I'm concerned, because all we do as children, and I remember this being a child, I just said, what's the story about Jesus? Tell me about Jesus, and here's the people listening to him. It didn't matter to me what color they were or what age they were. It was about Jesus. But they're acting like, no, they're going to naturally think, you know, that it's only white kids if we only give them pictures of white children. That's as silly as saying we're going to think that it's only black kids that get saved if it's all about black children. It's the color of Jesus' blood. That's the only color that's going to matter on Judgment Day. And if we believe in the blood of Jesus, nothing else matters. It goes on and says the authors prompt the children to ask questions and challenge traditional beliefs. In other words, they prompt you to ask questions and challenge the Bible.
Challenge the truth.
Listen to this quote. They say things like, did that really happen? Excuse me?
Where did we hear that before?
Let's go back to the garden and listen to the very first voice of Satan in the Bible. Did God really say? Greg, they're literally using the voice of Satan to challenge these children in these little books.
Yes.
Unbelievable. The hiss of the serpent from the garden. And I quote, it's okay for kids to, from the get-go, to say, you know what, some of these stories are true and some of them are made up. Unbelievable. Doctrines of demons, the voice of Satan. He says, its countercultural message is intended to be an antidote to Christian white supremacy. It's all political.
Oh my.
This is all political. They're not worried about Jesus and his blood and the Bible. Then there's another one. I got to hurry. Time's running out. The Just Love Story Bible is one of several new titles pushing for broader representation in the children's Christian publishing. The Just Love Bible, it's false teaching. Then there's another one, Hotter Faith, a UK-based Christian imprint, says, come and see an invitation to a radical encounter with Jesus. That's the name of another children's book. It's a devotion aimed at readers 11 and up and described as the first openly transgender man who ordained was a Catholic priest. So they're pushing homosexuality, transgenderism, political, inclusionism against white supremacy, all these political issues. Another devotional called Growing in God's Love, a family devotional, offers daily readings that bring emphasis on justice, inclusivity, and diversity. Again, look, you're probably not going to remember the names of these titles. All I'm saying is, moms and dads, Satan is out there doing his best to destroy your family and your children. Read the little children's Bible books that people buy you. Make sure that it's not false teachings of demons and doctrines challenging God's words and leading the next generation a wrong way. It's coming into the church and probably to a Christian bookstore near you, because oftentimes they're not that discerning. So guard your kids and beware.
All right, Pastor Mark, I'm going to pull my own Audible, and okay, we're going to skip right to good news.
Let's do it.
With the time we've got
left. Let's
do it. This is from FoxNews.com, dated October 12th. Americans return to church following Charlie Kirk's assassination.
Yeah, anything that'll get people back in church is good. It says a shockwave rippled through America again when Charlie Kirk was assassinated, and now we're seeing people going back to church. It's causing people to rethink their walk with God, and social media, showing up more on social media, and people saying things like this on TikTok. Said, citing she felt awakened by the incident that happened to Charlie Cook. They're resonating with his message. One pastor said of Kirk's death that gave him courage, adding, we should all aspire to be like Charlie Kirk. Be ready for the blowback, and don't become discouraged if everybody doesn't receive your message. Most people during Jesus' lifetime rejected his message. They crucified him. He rose again. He's gonna have the final word in human history. Now, let me just say this. First of all, anything that drives people back to the church or in church is good, but let's see if it lasts. I think about 9/11, it came and it went. Good for a while, then it died down. Is this going to be a revival, or is it just going to be a spiritual stirring? Look, it's good either way. Stir the spirit. But more than that, be praying for God to send revival to his church. We need it in the last days. And again, the church needs to be revived, but maybe you've never been vived to begin with. Maybe you don't know Christ. And so today, listening to this, you realize, you know what? I need to be serious about God. The Bible says one day we'll all stand before the Lord for judgment. And if you have the blood of Christ on you, you will not be judged. You'll just be given rewards. If you don't have the blood of Christ on you, then you're going to be judged and you will be cast out and not be allowed to go to heaven. It's a simple fix. Once you die, you can't do anything. Before you die, make this decision. right now say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for my sins on the cross. Please forgive me of my sins. I receive you as Lord and Savior. And if you do that from the heart and not just your mouth or your mind, the Bible says you will be born again. So I encourage you, make that decision today. Jesus loves you and he's calling you to himself.
All right. Well, and also, too, I want to remind our listeners, there was one article about Russia in an energy deal that we didn't have time to get to. But you can read that article as well as the one about the children's Bibles. So you can go get names when you go back to our website at thewaymedia.net. Just click on Signs of the Times. When you click on our episode, you will see a link or a button for the articles. And so you can click on that. A PDF will pull up. You can see all the articles. It'll link back to the original source. So you can see we're not making any of this stuff up. This is the Signs of the Times. So anyway, Pastor Mark, as always, thank you so much. And yes, folks, thank you for listening. And not just our website, Lord, but our folks, but if you are in the Knoxville area and you don't have a home church, we invite you to visit us here at Calvary Knoxville and come in fellowship, just as Pastor Mark talked about earlier with Hebrews 10:24 and 10:25. Don't forsake the fellowship of the brethren all the more as you see the day approaching. We'll be back next Friday with more Signs of the Times right here on WIAM.